Oh, hey, in your bulletin, there's a prayer there. Let's pray together. All right. Lord, you are our shield. You are our glory. You are the one holding our heads high. We call to you and you answer us from your dwelling, your holy dwelling. We are rested and refreshed in the knowledge of your vigilant care for us. We have no need to fear even legions of diabolical enemies that would surround us on every side. We can confidently call on you to arise, O Lord. Deliver us, our God. Slap our satanic foes in the face. Shatter our oppressor's teeth. Victory comes from you alone, O Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. For the sake of your purposes, your plans, your glory. And let me add to that, thank you, Lord, and we praise you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and you keep us far from accusing tongues. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let me share something with you here, if I can find it. Well, you know what? I think I done erased it, so I can't find it, so I'm not going to share it with you. That's okay. God will move us on. So, Daniel, like us, he was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. A threat to the kingdom of darkness. And those who were under the influence of the unholy trinity, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me see if you remember that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, they were conspiring with one another, trying to figure out a way to take him out. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verses 4 and 5. Remember that Daniel was now positioned in a position of influence in the Medo-Persian Empire. He's one of three governors that's in charge of the whole realm. And in verses 1 through 3, it said that he was distinguishing himself. Why? Because he had an extraordinary or excellent spirit. And so Darius was thinking, this is Rob's paraphrase, you know, I don't really need three governors to oversee this stuff. You know, Daniel's just so awesome. You know, I think maybe I'd just rather have one. So their livelihood is at stake. Their position of prestige, that which gives them a sense of power, probably gives them a little sense of popularity. Well, that's at stake. And so they are influenced again by the unholy trinity. That's what's governing their thought life. That's what's governing their lives, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so they need to figure out a way to protect their coveted positions. This is what it says in verses 4 and 5. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find what? A ground of accusation. Remind me, church family, who's the accuser of the brethren? That would be Satan, wouldn't it? And so when we are consumed with envy and jealousy, and we are then positioned to be under the influence of the one who wants to utilize our lives to divide and conquer, when we are actually pointing fingers and looking for things to accuse others in order to protect ourselves, then we know who we're under the influence of. And it's not the influence of Jesus. So they began trying to find a ground of accusation to find fault against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find what? No ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Boy, you can't really make that statement nowadays, can you? Among those that are in political positions. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Consistency consistently conquers. Daniel's life illustrated consistency. He did that which was necessary so that he could walk in the manifest presence of God, that he could experience the reality of God's presence and he could extend the reality of God's presence. His normal was to prioritize God as first, as has been spoken in the great commandment, to put God first. And then the second commandment Jesus said was like it, put God first and put others first. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Daniel was completely sold out to that. That was the number one priority in his life. And let me tell you, this is important, and this is one of those things that we need to guard and hold on to with a white-knuckle grip. We can't control our surroundings. We can't control our circumstances. We can't control upheaval. We can't control tragedy. We can't control any of those things. But what we can make the choice to do is to position ourselves for the best possible chance of success by prioritizing, consistently putting ourselves in the place where we can receive healing, empowering, equipping, transformative truth. The majority of problems that we see in the church have nothing to do with having a powerless God. It has to do with being pulled away from those things that give us the best possible chance for success. To exercise consistency, because consistency consistently conquers. And so here we are in the midst of another trying time for Daniel, a test of his faith. But because he had such an excellent spirit, oh, and remind me, if you're here last week, who else has an excellent spirit? Yeah, that's right. As I shared earlier, the very spirit that rose Jesus from the dead indwells you. And if you need to know the depth of the power of this incredible, excellent spirit that you have, go back to Isaiah 11:2 and check it out on your own. But because Daniel had an excellent spirit and he was looking at life through that framework, his problems were nothing more than just an opportunity to distinguish himself and to prosper and to become a pillar. See, that's the same opportunity you and me get. An opportunity to distinguish ourselves so people can see the distinct difference between what the world, the flesh, and the devil offers and what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit offer in concert and in unity together in mind and purpose for the purpose of reconciliation and redemption of lives. Why? So other people can experience reconciliation and redemption in their lives. And so what do we need to do? We need to consistently cultivate faith. What do we need to do? We need to cultivate and we need to foster faith. And that's the way that we increasingly conquer that unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Foster, it means to encourage and promote the development of. Again, making that choice to consistently put ourselves in the place where we can experience the reality of what the Holy Spirit does in concert with the Word of God, where Paul says we are being transformed from glory to glory, that we're in this process of transformation, that we are experiencing the playing out of the reality of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. The completion happens in the process of consistency. And that's when we experience the reality of that completion. Cultivate means to improve by careful attention, training, or study. So, a little theological lesson on the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, what's the world? The ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. If you remember some of my teachings in the past, when we went through 1 John, we talked about this a lot. World, Greek word is cosmos. It's capital K-O-S-M-O-S, and it can refer to the cosmos, as in an ordered system of constellations, but it can also, and in this context, it is used to describe a demonically ordered system designed to detract and distract from the cause of Christ. And so we know that one of the strategies that Satan is using, and we know that we're not ignorant of his devices, and he basically has one strategy to steal, kill, and destroy, divide and conquer, to detract, take away from, and distract us from the cause of Christ, from kingdom building, from extending the reality of the manifest presence of God. That's what he is all about. But he's real good at getting people to get caught up in worldly affairs. And it's okay for us to not be ignorant. We should not be ignorant of worldly affairs. In fact, Howard Hendricks years ago, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said that we should be a student of the Word first, and we should also be a student of the world. But sometimes we kind of get that bass-ackwards where we become a student of the world, and then we get so caught up in fear and insecurity and instability, because that's the purpose of the world system, to detract and distract us from that which is most important, that we kind of begin to fail in the area of being students of the Word. So what's the flesh? Here's the definition of the flesh. The Greek word for flesh in the New Testament is sarx. What is it? A term that can often in Scripture refer to the physical body. However, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament describes the word this way: the physical body as a functioning entity, not just the body, but what is informing its functionality. In Paul's thought especially, all parts of the body can constitute a totality known as flesh, which is dominated by sin to such a degree that wherever flesh is, all forms of sin are likewise present, and no good thing can live. Satan wants us to be dominated by the flesh, to use our members for that which is destructive, that we could be an extension of this divide and conquer mentality. Hence, we see so much divisiveness all over the world. Even those who profess to know Jesus Christ, they get caught up, entangled so much in worldly affairs that they begin, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes self-justified in the thought, but they become vehicles of divisiveness. Not even aware of, because they're so convinced by the influence of evil that they're right, that they've lost sight of the importance of relationships and reconciliation. Not us. No way. What we have is so much greater than what the world offers. I don't even want to be there. So the world, the flesh, and then the devil. There's 22 different descriptions in Scripture regarding Satan, and it has to do with his character. Okay. But just a few things. Satan, he's the accuser. He's the slanderer. Slander means to murder with your tongue. That's what he does. He diminishes us. He discounts us. He gets us to get caught up in feelings of worthlessness. In fact, one of the demonic presences that we need to pray against is the demon of Belial, which is worthlessness. That's one of his main tactics, is to get us to feel worthless. And so we need to use our authority, and we need to pray specifically against that. So accuser, slanderer, adversary, he lies in wait to seduce into sin. So he utilizes his hierarchy of demonic influences in order to seduce us into sin, so that we will be dominated by our flesh. We will be dominated by the pull of the world system. And of course, then we just become a unwilling, and then if our hearts get hard enough, a willing participant, an extension of his strategy. Not me, not you, not my family. We got to get much more intentional about praying against those things. Oh. What do these things do? The world, the flesh, and the devil, they fuel the fires of envy and they fuel the fires of jealousy that spread divisiveness and destruction. And what happens when we have unchecked envy and jealousy? That's going to perilously feed our pride, and it's going to make us dangerous. And then when we're there, we'll get so caught up in that us-them mentality that we will feel self-justified, that if there's anybody out there that threatens the sense that we have, or we perceive something to be a threat to our comfortable lives, then we'll be self-justified in being judge, jury, and executioner. And no way, that's not what we were created for. So, again, Daniel 6, 4, and 5. A good complimentary verse is Jude chapter 1, verse 16. What verse did I just say? And it gives a really good description of the character of Daniel's accusers. It says in that verse, and this is a contrast between Daniel, who had a what kind of spirit? Okay, now we're going to see a spirit that's under, again, the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jude 1:16, these people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires, and they flatter others for their advantage. We are going to see this specifically in this passage of Scripture with Daniel and the governors. And Daniel, the contrast, his character was unquestionable, as was his allegiance to God. This came from David Guzik. Imagine looking as hard as you can at a public servant in office some 50 years and finding nothing wrong. No fraudulent expense accounts, no intern scandals, no questionable business deals, no gifts from lobbyists, no accusations from his staff. Simply, there were no skeletons in Daniel's closet. His enemies examined his life and found nothing to attack, so they had to make something up. Now, I can't say throughout my whole life that I've had that type of character that Daniel has had. But as I have grown in the Lord, and as I've grown in the grace and the knowledge of God, and I've experienced His transformation from glory to glory, I have experienced this reality where when somebody really couldn't question my character anymore and they couldn't question my motive and my intention, they ended up having to make something up. And again, those are the times, and that's going to happen in the lives of many of us here. Those are the times, as my brother Mark said, that we need to praise God and thank Him for the adversity. We need to thank Him for the opposition, because it is shaping us so that we can be distinguished even more and be an even greater credible source to extend the kingdom of God. There was some good complimentary passages in the New Testament. Jesus experienced the same thing. We know it says in the Scriptures, you know what Jesus said, you know what? They hated me, they're going to hate you. Well, when somebody's under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are going to hate us. And sometimes, I know we don't want to hear this, but sometimes it's even folks in the church. I've had that happen to me many, many times. When they are under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, then we are going to be a target for hostility and hatred and anger. I think that the way that we have to approach it, and we need to have a community of honest, supportive friends that will help us get through it. Number one, we need to be willing to examine our own heart and see if we have any part in this separation that we're experiencing with them. And if we do, we need to take responsibility for it, and we need to own our part. As you've heard me say before, even if they are 98% wrong or 99% wrong and you are 1% wrong, you still need to own your 1%, even if they don't own their 99%. And then after that, we need to help one another understand that they are hurting people. We need to continue to pray for them. In some instances, you will have to set boundaries. That's happened to me before. But we continue to pray for them, and we understand and remember that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with spirits and principalities and powers of darkness in the heavenly realm. And we can actually take it as a backhanded compliment. I must be doing something right. because what's happening is my light is interrogating other people's darkness. And I've been there before. I used to get really, really mad at Christians before I received Jesus Christ because I'd be having a conversation with them and go, man, every time I'm next to that guy, I feel really, really weird. It's just really, really peculiar, and I feel dirty, you know? Whenever, and in some cases, it was weird Christians. I mean, we know. There's he who shouts the loudest, praise the Lord, is the most spiritual. You know, we've been around some of those. Sometimes that's authentic. Sometimes it's contrived. But oftentimes it was simply because, you want to know something? The reality of the Holy Spirit was very alive and present in their lives. And when I came into contact with them, it kind of revealed that there was something off. I didn't like that. But guess what? That's the position that we're in now. And we have to be willing to accept it. So Jesus' opponents, jealously motivated hundreds of years later, this is from Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, said they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians in order to trap him. So they had this religious facade with destructive intent. You ever been around a religious person and realized it was nothing more than a facade and there was a secondary agenda behind it? Dealt with that quite a few times, actually. They came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. A little bit of flattery here, you think, that they're using with false motive? Yeah. You're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God and truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. And they brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. One of the things that we need to revisit that Jesus was very intentional about practicing was that he was constantly exercising a disposition of waiting on the Lord. And so he would be in these pressure cooker situations, and sometimes he wouldn't necessarily say something, or he would answer a question with a question, because what was he trying to do? He was trying to expose false motive, false intent. But he would wait to receive before he would say anything. Oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes we feel painted into a corner and we feel this sense of urgency and we feel this pressure that we automatically start speaking something, and then we're trying to gather our thoughts and we're trying to recollect. And you want to know something? We have the right to just not say anything. I've been in instances before where I felt so much pressure from somebody, and it might have been even something that I knew, but because of the pressure and the insecurity of the moment, I couldn't remember it. And so I just didn't say anything. Sometimes silence speaks volumes. I've had some instances with people where they said something and it was totally off, and I get the sense of urgency. I need to say something to correct them, and I couldn't figure out, and I just didn't say anything because I didn't know what to say. And it was amazing how the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon that person because I didn't open my mouth. The more we wait on God, the more we give a place for the Spirit to work in that situation. And as we're waiting on Him and receiving, then we will receive the apt word to inject into that conversation in the moment. So, why did they want to trap him? They were afraid to lose their popularity, their prestige, their power, their position. I was sharing with the elders one day. I might have shared it before. I can't remember. But I said, if I was teaching a seminary or a Bible college class, I think a class that needs to be taught is be prepared to be thrown under the bus. I've had it happen many times as a pastor and a leader in the church. People in the church, they came to me with flattery, they came to me with false motive, and I was their hero until I would no longer be their vehicle to get done what they wanted done. And then all of a sudden, I hear through other people in the community, what a terrible, unloving guy I am. You know? Comes with the territory, folks. You know, Paul said it to Timothy, if you want to be godly, you're going to experience persecution. And you have to be okay with some people even jacking up your reputation. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I like to hear Rob, he's the nice guy. He's the cool guy. He's real loving. I love to hear that stuff. We all do. We all love it when people recognize us like that. But when you hear, oh, that guy's a fake, that guy's a fraud, you know, that stuff hurts. Well, guess who else was accused of such things? Jesus was. So, Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king. Now, by agreement, well, we're not quite sure how that agreement came into play. It could be that the governors lied to them in order to influence them into mob mentality, or they could have just used very articulate, persuasive words to kind of create a little bit of mob mentality, and that came into play. So by agreement, the king spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. You're a buddy. You're a pal. We love you. You're awesome. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the high officials and the governors have consulted together. You know, you could almost look at it this. We've spent a lot of time in prayer. And we've talked about this. And we want to protect you. We want to protect the empire. We want to protect the kingdom. Well, so they consulted together. You could, in parentheses, put lied, comma, persuaded, okay, that the king should establish a statute. So no longer statues now. Statutes is what we've transitioned into. And enforce an injunction that anyone makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. They would diabolically manipulate him and come up with this creative legislation, these measures by which they could condemn Daniel. But Daniel's allegiance to God prevented him from having unswerving national allegiance. We're kind of in a pressure cooker situation that way too right now. We need to make sure, as patriotic as we are, that our allegiance is to God first. Because people can be manipulated on both sides of the aisle. And just because our ideology might more closely align with a particular group does not mean that we can give them unswerving allegiance. Because our accountability is to an authority that is much higher than that. We need to remember that. So they knew enough to use his indisputable devotion and his unquestionable adoration against him. But this diabolical scheme is going to backfire just like it did at the cross. We need to remember that. I've experienced it on many occasions. Lots of pressure. It's intense. There's this pressure to conform. There's this pressure to compromise a little bit. There's this pressure to cut corners. And I make the decision not to. And then this thing that I thought was going to undo me actually ended up backfiring. That's the way it works in God's economy. And just like Daniel was used in such a way, as I said in the beginning here, because of his excellent spirit, his problems were an opportunity to distinguish himself, to prosper, and eventually become a pillar. That's what God's calling us into. You know what a pillar is? A pillar is a person regarded as reliably providing essential support. That's what God is calling us into in this community. And so their diabolical scheme, it's going to backfire on them just as Satan's did at the cross. Obvious statement. Will the enemy hit below the belt? Yeah. He's going to influence those that we are connected with, even some that we have emotional ties to at times, to undercut authority in our lives. Sometimes there's going to be coworkers, there's going to be acquaintances, friends, and even family that will fault us because our allegiance and our loyalty is to God first. first. And there's nothing better than a family atmosphere, but when it's a loyalty to family at all costs, then that becomes incredibly unhealthy. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we have folks in our lives that they are so fleshly oriented that they lack the foresight and the perspective to see that our rightly placed priorities are actually to their benefit, are actually what's best. Jesus said this, and I think that this puts it in proper context and perspective. It said in Matthew 10:34, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man's father, a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother." Those are hard words. And he follows them up with another passage in Luke 14:26. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple." He's drawing a distinction there between where we prioritize our devotion. It needs to always be to God first. In comparison, even we can have great, great love for our family, but Holy Spirit, help me to make sure that there's a huge distinction between the devotion and the loyalty that I'm going to have toward God and that toward my family, because then and only then can I love my family and provide for them with what is best for them in their lives. And so Jesus said, I came to bring not a peace but a sword. See, what's happening is sometimes we're in families where the majority of our family members are really under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so what does Jesus come to bring that sword to? To cut people away from that. And so sometimes we're in those undesirable situations. I mean, as I told you guys years ago, I came to faith when I was almost 27 years old. My mom and stepdad were not believers. My dad had made a profession of faith when he was like 13 years old, but definitely, you know, was not walking in the reality of who God is. And so I call my mom. I'm all excited, just like a lot of you are when you discover, oh my gosh, Jesus Christ is real. He really did die on the cross. I mean, he did make all of these statements and promises that are absolutely true. And I got to accept this. I got to embrace this. And so then I call my mom. Hey, guess what, Mom? I'm a Christian. Oh, you're not one of those born-again ones, are you? I'm like, well, you know, like it was some like denomination in Cleveland or something, you know? I'm like, well, Mom, I think there's only one type of Christian and you have to be born again because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And unless you're born again, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, that was a little bit deflating. That was my family. They were under the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, just like I was for 26 years of my life and still sometimes fall prey to wrong thinking. Okay? And so I needed to be aware of that. Like Daniel, we got to maintain first love focus so that we can properly process pain. You know, simple scriptures. Cast all your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you because he cares for you. Spoken of in the Old Testament and then re-spoken again in 1 Peter 5:7, right before he says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. And so how are we actually going to contend? How are we going to actually resist? Well, number one, we got to make sure first and foremost we're casting all our cares upon the Lord, and then he will sustain us. Because if we're carrying all this stuff ourselves, then we are just susceptible to being picked off. And so what's that denote? That denotes relationship. Ongoing, continual relationship. Because the idea of casting in the construction of the word means it's going to roll back on you. So you need always, continually, it's present tense verb, need to be continually casting stuff upon the Lord. And he will sustain you. Whenever we get to that point of like, oh, you know what, I feel like I'm enjoying this free space that the Holy Spirit's given me. I'm feeling really good. It feels like everything on my my agenda. I got little check marks next to all the things that I need to take care of. It feels like my relationships are pretty good right now. You know, I just think I need to take a break spiritually right now. No. And a lot of people take a break spiritually because they're so tired, they just think they need a rest. And so not only do they take physical rest, but they start taking spiritual rest, and they don't understand what a self-defeating behavior that actually is. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. You know, he's just whispering the McDonald's commercial into our ears. You deserve a break today. You deserve a break. I know that's way old and that dates me. Some of you are like, that's not what the McDonald's commercial. It was. So here you got the governors and the satraps. They consulted together. Actually, they conspired together. We need to beware, and I'm emphasizing this with an exclamation mark. We need to beware of folks communicating that they're looking out for our best interests in the guise of actually looking out for theirs. That's why Jesus told us, as I've shared before in the past, we need to be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves. We do need to have an awareness of what's going on in the world, in the world system. We need to understand the theology of that. And then we need to be waiting on the Lord, because not only will he give us the ability to formulate the right words to bring into a situation, but he will also give us the discernment to understand that you want to know something, there's something a little bit off here. And so you need to be very cautious as you step into this relationship. It used to drive me absolutely crazy. Years ago, I realized that I had this keen awareness and this keen discernment that the Holy Spirit gave me. And when I was the dorm dad with my wife at Joshua Springs, then we would get a student that would come in, and we would interview the student before they would move into the dorms. And I remember one day I'm looking at Mary Beth and I'm saying, this student's going to be a problem. She's like, well, how can you say that? You're being really judgmental. I said, I don't want to be judgmental, but I just get this sense that this student is going to be a problem. And that's hard because you can't substantiate that. You can't go, you want to know something? I just got this feeling about you. And so because of that, you ain't coming in here. That's a tough place to be. But I tell you what, sure enough, a few months down the line, that student became a serious problem in the downfall of a few other students in that Bible college. So, you know, and as they're talking to Darius, I mean, everybody wants to be a leader until they understand how much responsibility is involved. You're the hero one day and you're the dog the next, sometimes by the same person, you know. And so, you know, these guys, they're talking to Darius, and it appears like it's sound strategy. You know, this is going to protect a loyalty and allegiance to the kingdom. And they flattered his ego because, you know, he's a leader and he has the desire for a unified kingdom. So, you know what? We got to make sure we got everybody on the same page here. Well, man's wrath does not accomplish God's purposes. That's what it says in the book of James. And their apparent faithfulness to Darius and the kingdom was nothing more than a fear-based, festering, satanically informed facade. Everything was based upon them wanting to protect themselves. And that's a key indicator of being able to understand whether we're in a good place or not. If fear is influencing our decisions, if insecurity is influencing our decisions, if we are alienating ourselves because we want to protect ourselves from truth that actually brings the darkness to the surface, we need to humbly accept the reality that, oh my gosh, right now, every fiber of my being, there's these thoughts that I have that are confusing, there's this fear that I have, and it's driving me away from fellowship, it's driving me away from the Word of God, it's driving me away from key relationships that help me to understand how to move forward. And we need to, boom, we need to make an adjustment right then and there. There's so many of that I see in the church right now because we are bombarded by so much deception and so much that's false, and it's at our fingertips, and it's constantly just something that we're taking in because it's easy and it's comfortable and it's avoidance and it's an escape. We don't understand how much we are handicapping ourselves and buying the lies that, you know what, I feel a little bit out of sorts today, so I really don't feel like reading the Word of God. I really don't feel like going to Bible study. I really don't feel like, you know, it's like, well, wait a second. Since when was faith ever a feeling? Never was, and it never will be. 10 through 15. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, and he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day. Here's Daniel's normal. Daniel's going to war right now. This is his normal. Praying and giving thanks. So not only is he bringing his supplications and his petitions and his cares before God, but he's doing it with an attitude of what? Thankfulness. Expression of faith, folks. Remember, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So even when I had that tragedy happen in my life, even when that person betrayed me, even when that terror, you know what? I'm going to thank God. Because first of all, he's gotten me through a whole bunch of ugly stuff in the past, and he's going to get me through this too. Thankfulness, an expression of faith and worship. So he's praying three times a day, giving thanks before God. Then these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Hey, didn't you sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you for the next 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? Dun, dun, dun. Now their motives are getting more fully exposed. The king replied, "The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." So they utilized the legislation to their personal benefit is what they did. Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Now listen to this. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. You know what it reminds me of? Remember Jesus? Not Jesus, but remember John the Baptist and Herod? It says in the New Testament that John the Baptist loved to listen to, or excuse me, I don't know if I said that right, that Herod loved to listen to John the Baptist, that he was just captivated by some of the things that he would say. But he was more influenced by wanting to be recognized by the people and the praises of the people. And so this person whom he had this deep emotional connection to, he was willing to throw under the bus so that he could keep himself in an elevated position before the people. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians, and that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So, as we've talked about twice in that verse, but the decrees of a Persian king were unchangeable because he was thought to speak for the gods. And the gods could never be wrong. They never needed to change their minds. Now, Daniel's priority of first response needs to be our priority of first response. He went to war. He went to his knees. And you know what? It wasn't a safe thing for him to do. That which would be considered very fearful and risky by everybody else was actually the safest thing that he could engage in. When we face persecution and hostility, there is the urge to shrink back, and that's when we need to make the choice to engage and not shrink back. And again, we see their internal motivations. They're more fully exposed. They wanted to manipulate Daniel to be their vessel, or to, excuse me, manipulate Darius to be their vessel of vengeance. They wanted him to be their arm of retribution. Been there. Had somebody try to do that to me before on several occasions. They wanted to kill their apparent source of jealousy and envy, but it was the wrong source. As it says in James, what draws us away is when we are enticed by our own evil desires. Those evil desires end up in an act of sin, and then when sin is fully conceived, it brings forth death. So again, they were under the influence. Their lives were governed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. They conspired together, and in order to protect themselves, they were willing to destroy Daniel instead of admitting, you need to destroy what will cause death in me. Oh, thank you that we're understanding that more and more. How important it is for us to have that honest, transparent relationship before God and to ask the Holy Spirit to do what's necessary to kill that within me which could cause death in relationships. So as we work toward a close, I thought that this was pretty encouraging. A guy by the name of Daryl Carnley said, the people who try to bury you, they don't know that you're a seed. Hold on to that. Remember that. People who try to bury you don't know that you are a seed. We'll just keep sowing seeds. The real source of their envy and their jealousy was the lies that they'd come to believe, because their thoughts were governed and their lives were governed again by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, practically, how do we take preventative measures? Well, title of the message, right? Consistency consistently conquers. Again, we can't choose whether or not we're going to experience tragedy or upheaval or whether or not somebody's going to betray us. We can't control any of those things. But what we can control is whether or not we position ourselves to be continually receiving God's transformative truth. And the awareness that the presence of Jesus, there is always the power to heal, whether it be physically or whether it be mentally or emotionally, that it is always there. But what are other preventative measures we need to take? Humbly waiting and discerning, remembering that Jesus said in Matthew 16:16, by your fruit you will know them. Consider the source of information that you are receiving from somebody. I've had some people in this community over the years say some things about me, and I was able to remember, okay, well, what do you think? I don't even have to defend myself. What do you think? Consider the source. Is this person hurting right now? Does this person have a lot of unresolved stuff from their past that they've been unwilling to actually confront, whatever it might be? Now, again, we need to have a humble attitude, and if there is something wrong, we need to take ownership of it. We need to take ownership of our part. But in all these relationships, in order to protect the family of Christ and to make sure that, like it says in Philippians, that we'll be unified in mind and spirit, mind and purpose, that we'll be standing alongside one another, fighting for the faith of the gospel, not fighting against one another by listening to gossip and slander or whatever it is, that we always need to consider the source. And Matthew 16:16, by their fruit you shall know them. What kind of fruit is being produced in their lives? Can you go to Galatians chapter 5 and can you see the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Is that being produced by their life? Or is there anger and divisiveness and hostility and accusation and critical spirit and backbiting, those types of things? You know? And this right here, I know that the primary application of it is for marriage, but we need to make sure, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Does that mean that we're this cool, exclusive club and we don't interact with other people? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you're going to enter into intimate, close, tight-knit relationships where you are being transparent and pouring out your soul to somebody, then that needs to happen in a relationship with a believer. True partnerships won't be productive unless they share the same core principles. And so we need to be preventative that way in protecting. Does that mean that we still make sure that we're scattered seed in this community? Yes. But we come together on Sunday mornings to be a hub, to be equipped so that we can go out and be that scattered seed and have the right perspective and be protected by the armor of God, walking in the shelter of the Most High while we're doing it. Right? And so, our close, well, it's pretty much what we opened with. Like it says in the book of Jude, we were talking about it, a couple of the guys on Thursday morning. You know, there's at the beginning of the greeting in the book of Jude, Jude says, you know, what I wanted to do is I kind of wanted to write this encouraging letter about this common salvation that we experience. So it was like, let's just have a good celebratory letter. But he changes direction. And he said, and I feel like that I need to tell you that you need to contend earnestly for the faith of the gospel that was once for all delivered unto the saints. How do we do that? Consistently foster and cultivate faith. Walk in the ever-present awareness of our excellent spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. Family, help me. Lord, as I often pray, reveal if there's anything that's out of alignment in me. To stay humble, to stay teachable, like we look for in leadership, but really it's a necessity in the kingdom. If we're going to grow, we need to be available, we need to be faithful, we need to be teachable, we need to be correctable. And we need to be that way continually, all the time. Okay? So foster and cultivate faith, and then when we're walking in that ever-present awareness of this excellent spirit that springs forth between the agreement of the Holy Trinity, we will conquer the unholy Trinity. We will conquer the world. We will conquer the flesh. We will overcome the devil. And then we will see all of these problems as opportunities to distinguish ourselves and to prosper and to be pillars in this community. And what's a pillar? A person regarded as reliably providing essential support. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word as revealed through the life of Daniel. Thank you that everything in your word was given as an example for us. And thank you, Lord God, that we can praise you continually for your great and precious promises, those that we've experienced the fulfillment of our life in the past, and those that we will experience the fulfillment of in the future. And thank you, Lord God, that these precious promises, that they give us the ability to resist the devil so that he will flee from us, and they give us the ability to exercise the authority, the keys to the kingdom that you've given us. And this is not just a self-seeking, self-indulging practice, but this, Lord God, is the gift that you've given to us so that we can be a gift to other people in this world. Father, we again pray for those who are contending with a spirit of affliction right now. And we pray, Lord God, that you will breathe fresh wind into their sails and that you, Lord God, will help them to do that which you would ask us to ask you to do. And that would be to come before you humbly and honestly. And if there's any place that we've given the enemy a foothold, that we would bring that before you so that you can extinguish the darkness with your light. But then also we ask that you would provoke them to use the authority that you've given them to pray against these spirits of darkness that are simply just trying to detract and distract us from the cause of Christ. I love this family. You love them a whole heck of a lot more. Lord, give us opportunity this week to extend your kingdom. Give us eyes to see the opportunities that are right in front of us. Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a wonderful rest of the day. Next week, we will get to see the lion.